Good morning and Christian greetings to each one. So I thought about our Sunday school lesson. I was meditating what to share this morning and looking at the Sunday school lesson. My mind jumped to the word obedience, the thought of obedience, and I'd like to share a message in relation to that this morning. I've entitled the message, Obedience, a Proper Response to the Acts of God. Somewhat taken from the Sunday school lesson is what took my thoughts there. And as I pondered that and started thinking about that, my mind went to our decrees for to keep. Of course, we as a ministry have been working our way through that and looking at that and doing some revising to that, as it were. And I wondered if our decrees for to keep has anything to say about obedience at all. And sure enough, there's a whole section in the decrees. It says this, it has the verse at the top, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Talks about obedience. Being obedient to the principles that God has ordained for us, the things that God has put in the Bible, the things that he has put in the printed portion for us. God doesn't just want us to read the Bible. God wants us to put it to practice, to be obedient, just like the apostles did in their day. They needed to take what God was requiring of them, what God wanted from them, to speak for him. They needed to be obedient to that. Had they not been obedient to that, the stories we have of their miraculous deliverance wouldn't be printed in the Bible. It wouldn't be there for our encouragement this morning. And this morning, it's not any different from our lives. God wants our obedience so that God can bless us and God can deliver us and show himself strong through our lives and our experience as well. Now let me read to you what it further says in our decrees. The Christian is one who makes continual choices to do whatever God desires of him. Let's think through that statement a little bit. So God desires, what that statement is saying, God desires something from each one of us. God has given us life. God has plans for us. God desires something from us. It also tells us that we choose whether we're going to be obedient to the things that God is desiring from us or not. The Christian is one who makes continual choices. We make choices every day of our journey, of our life, that are telling about us, that are showing whether we are living a life in obedience to the things that God desires from us. You know, it's one thing to say that I believe. It's one thing to make verbal commitments. But what it's good for us to do sometimes is just stand back and try to observe ourselves, try to observe our lives. What do other people see from us? What do other people see from our commitments? What are other people observing from the daily decisions that I make? What are other people observing by my choices that I'm making to walk the Christian life? What do they see from my marriage, as it were? Just a few practical things to get your mind thinking. You know, those are the kind of things that people observe. We can tell people how good it is. We can tell people about our walk. We can tell people how good our marriage relationship is. The truth of the matter is, people are making their own observations. And they can probably tell better than we know sometimes. It's just a challenge. It's some things I think about as I think of what our life is showing by the actions. See, we look at the story of the apostles and we saw what they were willing to do. We saw what they were doing and we draw our own conclusions that they were faithful. They were obedient. So anyhow, the Christian is one who makes continual choices to do whatever God desires of him. God's will for the believer is revealed in his word, the Bible. We have the Bible. We have stories that reveal his will for us. And it says this then, no Christian may feel comfortable living in disobedience to God's revealed truth. Think about that this morning, brothers and sisters. That's a strong statement. None of us here should feel comfortable in living in disobedience to anything that we know is God's will, God's desire for us. And if you this morning are aware that there's an area in your life, that there's something that you're doing, that there's a way of life that you're choosing to live that is outside of God's will, you ought to feel very uncomfortable about it, is what it's saying. I believe if you're a sincere Christian this morning and you're walking with God and there is those areas in your life, I believe that the Holy Spirit reveals that to us and brings conviction, and we know that is not a good feeling when the Spirit convicts us of things. But no Christian may feel comfortable in disobedience to God's revealed truth. God also has a divine will for each of his children. Let's just look at a few scriptures that bring that out. One of the scriptures that I would like for us to notice this morning is in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, and I'll read a few verses. Let's begin in verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversary and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed in a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. And verse 21 is really the verse that I want. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. The prophet here is telling us that God is going to show us a way. God not only has a will, not a desire for our life, God has a journey for us, God has plans for us, but God is going to tell us what it is. As we journey the life and as we're conscientious about that, as we open our hearts and our lives up to God and we say, God, show me what you want from my life, then God has promised that he will do that. Today, of course, we live in the new dispensation. We have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who directs us, who shows us, who talks to us, is that voice, as it were, and tells us, this is the way, walk in, turn to the right, turn to the left. Here's the answer in life, in other words. And I just find that very interesting. We also have a New Testament verse that fits in with this. There's numerous ones we could look at, but I just chose to look at a few in John chapter 21, the Gospel of John, chapter 21 and verse 20. This is in relation to the disciples here and a little account that Peter had with Jesus that brought him to his senses. John chapter 21 and verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple. Peter's looking at one of the other disciples, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He saw him following, it says, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and saith, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And look at the response of Jesus. Jesus saith to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee, follow thou me. In other words, Peter was worried. He was concerned about what is the other person going to do? What's his responsibility? What's his lot in life? What are you requiring of him? Jesus said, don't worry about him. You're responsible for yourself. What he does, what's that to you? And so that's a message to us this morning, that we, each one of us, has our own personal accountability, personal responsibilities for the things that God calls us to. Now, as I think of obedience, there's numerous Bible characters that one could look at. There's many stories in the Bible that talk about obedience, people that were obedient. I like to this morning, I've often been impressed with the life of Abraham and the response of Abraham to some things. And I'd just like to look at some things in the life of Abraham this morning that point to obedience, the obedience that Abraham chose. One of the brethren this morning mentioned in the Sunday school discussion that sometimes we look at stories like this and we get the idea that these people were different than what we are today. That they somehow lived a life that was so different. There was some magical things that took place in their life, we might say, that we don't have today, and that's not the case. And I chose to look at Abraham's life this morning because the Bible tells us some truth about Abraham and some of the choices that he made. And Abraham was not any different, I don't believe, than what we are today. He was a man that was journeying life. God had a plan for him. Abraham was making choices, but Abraham chose to be obedient and have faith. Go, first of all, just in introducing this, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. And I want you to notice what, I'm sorry, Hebrews 11. I want you to notice what the Bible says about Abraham. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. I'd like to, well, let's take notice to verse 6 first of all. There's some truth in verse 6 that somehow we need to get a glimpse of and latch on to. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 is this familiar verse that says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So we see the importance of faith. Of course, none of us have seen God, but we must believe that there is a God and that God has plans for us. God has a will for our life. And as we make those choices to be obedient, as we choose to follow God, then the promise is to us that he will reward us. He is the rewarder to them that diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. To those that think about the journey that they're on, to those that think about the choices that they're making, to those that diligently choose to lay down my agenda, my ideas, my life, and follow God. Just putting it in plain words, that's what it is. God has a reward for them. And of course, it takes faith. Now, let's jump down to verse 8, where it talks about Abraham. It tells us a little bit about Abraham. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place that he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. How did he do it? Well, verse 10 gives us a little glimpse. For he looked for his city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He had his eyes off the things of this earth. He had his eyes set on the things that God had put in place. He had a heavenly view, as it were, not just an earthly view. And it goes on and it tells us more about his journey of faith. Verse 14, it says that one of the things that he done is that he declared plainly that he was seeking another country, that he wasn't just fast to this earthly, temporal, the things that he was relating to in life like you and I do.
He was mindful of another country. Verse 16 says that he had a desire for a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. You see, Abraham's focus was not on the earth. Abraham's focus was on a heavenly journey, on a spiritual journey, we might say. He wanted to be involved in the things that God wanted him to be involved in. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 12. I'd like for you to notice some things about Abraham and his life. We have this call that comes to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Before I get into that, I'd like to say this. One of the things that stands out to me as I study the life of Abraham is the fact that we are not saved by making promises to God, but we are saved by believing God's promises to us. You see, we can make all the commitments to God that we want to, and it's good and right if we do, if we're committed. But salvation doesn't come by making all kinds of promises to God. But salvation comes to us when we have the faith of Abraham and we believe the promises that God has promised us, and then we act on those promises. You see, believing is really acting. Until we have acted, it's kind of really doubtful whether we truly believe all the time. It's finally when we act. Well, as I thought about that, there's this song, part of the verse that was going through my mind. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. You see, we can say all kinds of good things, but until we act on what we believe, it's kind of doubtful whether we really believe it. Anyhow, so we're not saved by making promises, but we're saved by acting on the promises that God made to us. You see, it was God that graciously gave this covenant that we want to look at for a little bit here to Abraham. And it was Abraham's response of faith and obedience. And this morning I'm challenged by that. How do you and I respond to God's promises? How we respond to God's promises determines what God will do in our life on our behalf as well. Going back to the thought of the apostles again, if the apostles wouldn't have been faithful, the miracles that happened wouldn't have happened. Is it any different in our experience today? If we aren't obedient and we don't walk in the ways that God wants us to do, we limit God from doing with our life what he could do with our life. In other words, if he wants to work a miracle, if he wants to show himself strong through our lives, unless we're faithful and committed to him in the call that he brings to us, we limit God in acting in our life as well. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it tells us, now the Lord hath said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that curse thee and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Here we have a plan that God put in place for Abraham. He had a call to Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham here. He said, if you do what I want you to do, there's going to be blessing in your life. And so God told Abraham to get up and leave the familiar things in life that were around him. Leave the place where he had lived at up until this point. Leave his family. Leave those things. The things that were close to Abraham, close to his heart. God said, you're going to have to leave it. I want you to leave all this. I have other plans for you. And if you leave, he said, I will bless you. Abraham was, when we know the life of Abraham. We know the story of Abraham. He traveled. He lived in tents. Abraham was a nomad, as we We would call him a person who had no fixed residence, a person who was traveling around, moved from place to place, didn't have a right place to dwell in, as it were, lived in a tent and moved tent from area to area. I find it interesting, as I thought about that, my wife is getting Faith Ebersole's status and her journey in Bangladesh here with all the refugees that are coming out of the country beside it there now, where they're pouring out of. But just this week, she sent a picture of all the barren land, the hills, just as far as you could see, nothing. It was just barren land. They needed to move their medical clinic, and the site that they chose was in that direction. 2 days later, she sends a picture of the same scenery with all the refugees moving in with their little huts, little couple of sticks that they set up and wrap a piece of material around it, and that's what they live in. And this same barren countryside that 2 days earlier was nobody was around, was just covered with people and huts. That fast, they moved in. People there that they're on the move. Persecuted, drove out of their country. They were people who had businesses, they had lands, they had possessions, they had a good life. But because of what is happening, they're fleeing for their life. And many of them have lost family members in their travels, in leaving their homeland. And here they are, refugees, out in a barren desert land where there's not even any food growing anywhere. Thousands of them, exhausted from running, traveling, carrying their little bamboo huts with them that actually those were given to them, so that they had place to move into. Gives you a little picture of what God was asking Abraham to do in some ways. Leave the familiar things, leave the good life, leave the blessings that you knew. Move out in faith. And Abraham said, to a land that I will show thee. Abraham didn't know the land. He didn't know where he was going to go. He had this one promise. The only promise that he really had in this, as I read it, is that there's going to be land and that there's going to be descendants. I'm going to bless you. There's going to be prosperity. In other words, is what God said to him. But Abraham didn't know how that was all going to happen. God didn't give Abraham reasons or explanations. Now, remember again that Abraham wasn't different than you and I. Somehow we think, oh, well, that was back there, and Abraham was, you know, somebody great and mightier than Abraham was a normal human like you and I. God didn't give him reasons. He didn't give him explanations. He just gave him promises. He said, I will show thee. I will make of thee. I will bless thee. I will bless them that bless thee. I'll be with you. I'll curse him that curses you. God promised to show him land, make him into a great nation, and use that nation to bless the whole world. And of course, today we see what happened. That's exactly what happened. God blessed Abraham with descendants through the line of Abraham. Jesus came, and yes, people, the blessing of faithful people through all that. We know the story. Is it any different? God used Abraham to bless other people is what he did. The point is, God wants to use your life and my life and has plans for us to live life and make choices in a way that we can be a blessing to other people. Life is not about what I can get out of life. Life is not about ourselves. God's plan for our life is so that somehow we can bless other people. That's what God wants. You see, the missionary mandate of the church today doesn't begin with John 3:16, for God so loved the world and it's all about us. That's, maybe it begins there, it doesn't end there, I should say. It's a part of it, that's right. Matthew 28 gives us the Great Commission. You see, the mandate of the church today begins with you and I. It's the point I want to make. It begins with God's covenant to Abraham. It begins with God's covenant to you and I. It begins with each one of us personally. God is looking for a people that serve him. There's a part of this story we could look at. Let's just notice, turn back to Genesis chapter 11. And verse 1 tells us, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as people, they journeyed from east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto the heaven, and let us make us. Notice all the personal pronouns in here. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, this people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore was the name called Babel. We know the story there. What I want you to notice is the difference between this story, and we come to chapter 12 then, where God calls Abraham and he says, I want you to leave. I have plans for you. At Babel, men wanted to make the name for themselves. But it was God who made Abraham great. Because Abraham listened to God, God made Abraham great. At Babel, the workers tried to unite men. They were trying in their own feeble way to somehow cleave together and for one cause. And they had a plan. They had a focus. They had ideas. But God couldn't bless it. In fact, God came down and destroyed it, and he scattered them. The opposite for Abraham was the fact that a whole world got pulled together through his life and his faithfulness and his obedience. You see, the point I want to make this morning is, so many times what we think is the way to go is different than what God's plans are for us. And we miss the blessing when we don't allow God to work in our hearts and in our lives and pull us in the direction that he wants us to go. You know, it may seem incredible to think that Abraham and Sarah, that God would bless the whole world through this elderly, childless couple that they were. You know, that's just exactly what he did. He took the very thing that seemed impossible, and he made such a blessing for all humanity out of them. From them came the nation of Israel, and from Israel came the Bible and the Savior. And it takes my mind to the verse that we have in Genesis 18. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard for God today? Dear ones, it's not. God can work in the same way today. And so God wants to make a covenant with you. Now, the second thing I'd like to focus on for just a few moments, just so you don't lose sight of the fact again that Abraham was just a human being like we are, is as Abraham left and as he journeyed, Abraham did make some mistakes. In fact, Abraham compromised more than once with some of the things that God put in place and God told him to do. We don't have time to read all this, but sometime just read through Genesis and just read this story again and refresh your memory with it. I'm just going to bounce on a few things here and there that happened that point out that Abraham did compromise with God. One of the things that he did, instead of leaving his family as God had commanded him, Abraham took his own father, He took Lot along and he left and he came to Haran, I believe it was. And that is where God had him stay for a little bit. And I believe that's where his father, Terah, I believe, his father passed away then. You see, and I believe this points to the fact that Abraham wasn't any different than you and I are. There were some things that were so dear to him that he wanted to drag along. And so he did. God had commanded him to leave his kindred, leave some of those things back. There was some compromising. He didn't let it all back there. I guess as I ponder that and I think about that, one of the things that we're going to have to do to be able to fulfill the covenant that God has for us is to leave the things from the old life that God doesn't want us to drag along in the old life. Too many times, we end up being just like Abraham did. There's things that, for whatever reason, maybe we're a person that's kind of sentimental. We like to drag the things from the old life and old memories and old things and whatever it is. For each one of us, that can be different. I understand that. But my point is this morning, whatever you and I bring with us from the old life into the new is likely to create us problems, just like it did for Abraham. That's what it did. You know, God knew that Terah was going to get Abraham, was going to be a problem for him, was going to get Abraham to compromise, not fully obey God in some of it. He took Lot along. We know the story of Lot. Lot created some serious problems for Abraham. They finally needed to part ways. And there was hindrances in Abraham's journey because of the choices that Lot made. It's simply this morning, you and I must be watchful that we don't take the tares and the lots and the things that God would say, leave it behind. It's going to make you problems. Leave it there. I want you to move on. Another compromise was Abraham's Sarah's agreement actually, they got in trouble twice for it when Abraham told the people of the country that this is his sister, and we know that story. We don't have time to go in there. But you see, my point is this. As we study the life of Abraham, we discover that he was often tempted to compromise, and there was times when he yielded to that. And so my point is, again, is he was just human like you and I. He faced the same struggles. He faced the same temptations. And he wasn't always victorious. He did stumble and he did fall. But the fact is, he picked up again and he made things right and he moved on. And God could use him and God blessed him. There's lessons there for us today. Dear ones, we're gonna fall. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to stumble. We're going to sometimes end up looking back and saying, boy, why did I respond like that? Why did I do this? Why? We're probably even going to get upset with ourselves sometimes and say, you know, why didn't I just handle that situation so different? The outcome could have been so different. That's life. It's called life. But don't let us be discouraged and drag us down and quit there because of that. We pick up again and we go on just like Abraham needed to time and time. You see, God still tests us in areas today that, well, I really do believe that God tests us in areas like that today to bring the best out of us. We stumble, we fail, we fall sometimes, but it's when we pick up and we go again and we try to learn from those experiences that it just helps round us, it helps make us, it helps, it gives us wisdom, it's experience, it's things that as we move ahead, we say, I've learned my lesson. And sometimes we learn it more than once, I guess. Maybe we haven't learned it, we experience it more than once. But you see, the opposite is true as well. Satan wants to take those same things and he wants to bring discouragement into the journey. In fact, he wants to destroy us with the same things that God would like to make us better with. Now, there's several things in Abraham's life that I'd like to notice this morning. I'm probably jumping around in Abraham's story a little bit, but as I pondered this, I thought about Abraham and the fact that he was a person who was a pilgrim and a stranger, like Hebrews tells us. He really didn't have stakes anywhere. He was on the move. There was two things that speak to me this morning, and that is his tent and his altar. The Bible talks a lot about his tent and his altar. Two things that Abraham went with him that he needed. They were a blessing. It was what kept Abraham going. Wherever Abraham went in the land of Canaan, he was marked by his tent and by his altar. People that were observing and that were watching Abraham moving, oh, there's Abraham, there's his tent out there. All of a sudden, just like I said about those tents in Bangladesh, all of a sudden there's this countryside that was bare. There was Abraham and his possessions, and there was the smoke rising from his altar. It was obvious that the man of God was dwelling there and that he was worshiping God. And that to me is a real inspiration. You see, the tent marked him as a stranger and a pilgrim, one that didn't belong to society, one that didn't belong to the world. He was different than society. This morning, it's a challenge for each one of us. What about our life? What about our tents? What about, again, going back to the overall view of us? Do people, as they look on, say there's a stranger and a pilgrim? Or do they say, well, he's not that much different than society. He almost fits into society. He's just a part of the world around us. It's a challenge for us. God wants us to be a people who are noted by our tents. Whatever you want to put in place for that tent. It can be so many things. It can be, so many things. Are we the strangers and the pilgrims who do not belong to the world? And is it obvious by our way of life? Think about Abraham. Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. And he died when he was 175 years old. That means that Abraham spent 100 years living in a frail, flimsy tent, on the move, moving, going. It was a symbol of the spirit of his life, I believe is what it was. Is my tent a symbol of the spirit of my life? It's a challenge that comes to me. You see, he held himself aloof from the people of the land. He was among them. He dwelt among them. He communicated with them. He reached out to them. He touched bases with them. But he wasn't a part of them. He was different. What about us today? We're living in society. We need to touch society. Jesus said, I pray not that you would take them out, but keep them from it. But is society's influences attaching to us? Are we free from it? Are we a part of them more than we should be? Do we attend things and be a part of their social life and their whatever? It can be in many, many ways. One of the things that stood out to me as I thought about Abraham was that he carefully guarded against the intermarriage with their children. He sent for wives for his children back to his own land, to his own country. He was careful about that. I believe it's why he went into the book of Hebrews with those heroes of faith, and why he said that he sojourned in a land of promise in a strange country. And he looked for that city who had different foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Now, I like to think about his altar, secondly, for a little bit. You see, the altar marked him as a citizen of heaven. It marked him as one who worshiped not the gods of the world that society was worshiping, but it marked him as one who was connected with the true and the living God. It gave witness to all that he was devoted to God. If you read through Genesis and you read about Abraham and his move, it seems like almost every time he moved the tent, he built an altar and he offered offerings to God. And I can just picture that out on the hillside there, this little tent, and I see this altar and I see the smoke ascending to heaven, and the worship that Abraham put into that. Possibly Abraham there on his knees praying, if you were close enough to see that. I don't know what all the people witnessed and saw for sure, but I believe they saw those type of things. Abraham was a witness. His life was a witness to all those around him that he was devoted to God. Wherever Abraham went, his tent went and his altar went. When Abraham pitched his tent, he built an altar. And you know what else? I believe that long after the tent was shifted, the altar was still there. At least the evidence of the altar was there to show that there was a man of God here. And I thought about that with our lives. As we move, life takes us to, maybe we don't leave the area we're into, but sometimes we leave a job for a new job. There's changes in life all the time. But I believe that when the men of God move and the women of God move and they start touching a different part of society, the society that we were touching before ought to feel that the presence of God left. They ought to know that there was an altar here, that there was a godly man involved here who is no longer there and who should be missed. I believe that's what it ought to be in life. That as we move on, people ought to see. I think that's what happened. Abraham packed the tent and left. The next people traveled through the area. Well, what's this pile of stones here? What's the ashes here? Oh, that was Abraham. That was the man of God. That was where he was worshiping. That was his altar. The man of God lets evidence that he was there. Challenge I'd like to leave with us this morning. Let's build altars. Let's build altars everywhere we go. Let's let people see the altars. Yes, it starts in our own families, in our own hearts, in our own lives, but there needs to be altars. There needs to be worship. There needs to be praise. It needs to be a part of us. If our prayer life seems like it's hindered, it may be that we are not living close enough to the tent life, close enough to the altar life. Self-denial, self-surrender, they are the results. Let's remember that the altar means sacrifice. That's what it means. That's what it meant to Abraham. That's what it means to us. Just a few thoughts in relation to all this yet. We cannot live the tent life without some amount of pain and suffering. I really believe this morning that if we're not experiencing a little bit of physical discomfort, if we're not feeling a little bit of pain and a little bit of suffering and a little bit of discouragement, I'll say at times, because we're standing up and being men of God and we see that it's not always quite respected, that it's not always accepted. If we're not feeling a little bit of that pain, then I wonder if we're truly being men of God. I really do. Think about that. I wonder if the tent life and the altar life is really what it should be. Because I believe that if we're going to be men and women who stand up to the tent life and the altar life in our life, I'm talking spiritually more than physically and spiritually, it's connected. But we ought to feel sometimes that people would just sooner wait a minute. They're not comfortable around us because of the tent life and the altar life that they're seeing. You see, I don't think we live it without some amount of pain and suffering. The tent life is going to separate. The tent, in other words, life of separation, is sure to produce the altar and the self-denial and the heavenly fellowship that Abraham had. It will produce that in our lives. We will have that. One of the things that I found interesting as I read these accounts again, we do not read of Abraham building an altar while he was at Haran. You see, he couldn't fellowship with God while he was living in disobedience to God. Abraham was told to leave and to move on, but he stopped. Some of the things that he took with him were giving him grief there. And we don't read that while he was in that condition that he built an altar. Because when we're not in harmony with God, we're not in harmony with the will of God, we're not truly being what God wants us, desires us to be, God doesn't accept worship. And that stood out to me again as I read about that. Well, I'd just like to close this morning with a few thoughts. Proverbs 4 and verse 18 says, "But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." We're living in a society, in a land where things around us are growing darker. Things are that used to be or not. You know what I'm talking about. But how close are we related to that? Are we moving along at the same pace all the time? Or is Proverbs 4 verse 18 true of our lives this morning? Is our life, is the altar life, is the tent life, is this life of obedience that we're talking, is it so that our lives are brighter? We stand out more and more as God's people in a world that is growing darker? Or are we walking just a step or two behind him? You see, Abraham and Sarah were walking in the light. They were walking from east to west, as it were, from the city of ruins, the city that was destroyed, to a heavenly paradise, to the house of God, we might say. And I'd like to compare that in closing this morning with the world that we live in, the world system that we're a part of, that's surrounding us. It's in ruins, is what it is. The Bible tells us it's a part of the end time. But you know what? The true believers have their back to that ruins. They have their back to that world out there. They have their faces set towards God, towards the heavenly paradise. That's where Abraham and Sarah were headed. They were making choices. They were living in obedience. By their lives, it was evident that that's what they were doing. What is the evidence of my life this morning and of your life? What does it show? Where are we traveling? What's the focus? Where are we going? I leave that challenge with you to think about this next week. Let's kneel for prayer.